All right, Galatians chapter 5 this morning, starting in verse 1. This is the main point of the book of Galatians. This is where we are picking up where we from where we've been. And I'm going to read a few verses for us. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then down to verse 13, where he picks up the point one more time. Jimmy, could you lower me just a little bit? Verse 13, where he picks up the principle one more time. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the opposite of that, or the lack of that, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Jimmy, just a little bit more if you don't mind. Last week, we noticed that Jesus Christ set us free. But free from what? There are many Christians, unfortunately, who believe that we've been set free from the moral law, set free perhaps even from the Ten Commandments. I've heard Christians saying such things as that. We are most certainly not set free from the moral law of God. Amen? The law of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It shows us how to live. It points us to Christ. It guides us. I love the law of God. The law of God is my delight. It shows me how to live well, how to intensify the blessings that God has already given to us by grace. So we're not free from the law. We are free from the condemnation of the law. It's a big difference. Say that with me. We are free from the condemnation of the law. That's different. Not free from the law. We're free from the condemnation of the law. We're free from the curse of God's wrath. We are free, and here is the main point that I wanted to drive home last week. And that is that we are free from a performance-driven relationship with Jesus Christ. This is so incredibly important. This concept has been on my mind for several weeks now, weighing on me. It is such an incredibly important concept that I do not think is readily received as much as it should be. We are not on a performance treadmill with God. Amen? We do not wake up in the morning and get on a treadmill and hear God say, faster, faster, faster. And as soon as we let up, we're slung off and, you know, slam into the back door. You know, that we are not on a, we are on the basis of our relationship with God is not doing, it's not works, it's not performance. Do we perform? Do we act? Do we obey? Do we work? Amen? But the basis, do you understand the word? The essence, the basis of our relationship with God is that we are free. We are adopted. We are sons and daughters in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? We do not have to pay him back. We do good works out of faith. It's not because we're trying to pay him back for what he did. We're not slaves trying to pay off the debts that we have incurred earlier in life. Amen. That is not how we relate to God. We are sons and we have chores to do, but we do them out of love, right? We do them out of gratitude. We don't do them because we're trying to earn favor from God. If you can get that concept all the way down in your heart, it will change your life utterly and completely. It will change the way you do and don't do everything in your life. There are many millions and millions of people who are trapped in a performance-based relationship with God, and they are doing and doing and doing all out of the wrong motives. And their lives are hysterical. Their lives are chaotic. Their hearts are insecure. But we are free. Amen? Moreover, we have to treat each other free. That was one of the main applications I wanted to make last week. And I think I made it briefly. If we are justified by God, by grace, freely, if the basis of our relationship with God is grace, then the basis of our relationship one to another should be grace. Do you see that? We have been adopted into the family of God by grace. We must therefore treat our brothers and sisters in Christ primarily and essentially by grace. We love them because we love them. We love them because they are our brother or our sister in our family. Amen? We do not put our brothers and sisters in Christ on performance treadmills. All right, that's kind of a modern biblical counseling term for it. I do not evaluate you or relate to you primarily based on what you can do for me. We are not to make each other commodities. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you don't love each other and serve each other from the heart, if we don't get justification by grace in our hearts and let it affect how we treat each other, we will bite and devour one another like lions. We will consume and bite and devour because you do this for me. You are this for me. The basis of our relationship with one another is not works either. It's grace. Do we have laws to obey? Amen. Does faith work? Amen. But the basis, say that with me, the basis, the essence of our relationship to one another is the vows we took in covenant love one to another. It's based in grace. Would you nod your head if you're following? This is incredibly important. It's another way of saying, essentially, if you have been forgiven much, should you not then forgive little? Right? If you are justified, if you are put right with God by grace, should you not be willing to be put right with others by grace too? Would you be put right with God by grace and yet demand everyone else put themselves right with you by works? And they better wake up every single morning and perform to your expectations or else you're out of there. That is a relationship based on works, and it is evidence that someone does not have the gospel in their heart very deeply. Okay? I'm not saying that we all behave like that and we all slip into it from time to time, but if you really want to work out the gospel of Jesus Christ in your relationships, you treat each other according to grace, essentially. This is an unfortunate story, but I'm going to tell it to you so that you pay attention more closely. But also because I don't want this to be merely conceptual. I want to bring this down out of the clouds into real life. This is a story from about 15 years ago. A man in our church was very angry with me, or bitter toward me, and towards other people in the church. And he came to me saying that I'm through with this church. I'm done with it. I'm leaving. Okay? Was it because of sin? No. Was it because of heresy? No. He pulled out a yellow legal pad and began to list all of the grievances. It was quite a long list. This wasn't up to par. That wasn't up to par. Really wish this with this and that with that and you this and you that. It's just a long list of complaints. And the culminating complaint was that the music doesn't serve me. Not that the music doesn't serve God. Not that the music is immoral or corrupt. But that just the vibe, the timbre, isn't suitable for my liking. So I'm leaving. You see, listen, I love that person. I still love that person. But the basis of their relating to their local church, and you know, they say the church is not the building. The church is the people. If the church is the people, the basis upon which we must relate to the church cannot be whether or not this is liking to me or this is according to my preference. You see how it is treating the very body of Christ, united to the head of Christ, according to works and not according to grace. It is the American individualistic, consumeristic, selfish sin that goes unnoticed and unrebuked. We are not commodities. We are not to monetize one another. We are not to treat each other based on what we can get out of each other. That is biting. That is devouring. That is consuming. We must treat each other as free sons and daughters of God. whether you're a slave or free, whether you're Jew or a Gentile, whether you're female or male. You see, all those old statuses, all of those old ways of relating to one another are gone because we have been adopted by grace into the household of God. This is incredibly important. Say amen if you kind of get it. Amen. Now, we kind of get it. We need the Holy Spirit and his power to help us live that way. But it helps that we at least get it to some degree in our minds. Amen? Now, we are free. We must remain free. We must treat each other free. And we must stand firm in our freedom. And there are two forces. This is very important. This is where our sermon is headed this morning. There are two forces that are perpetually trying to drag you back into bondage, to drag you back into relating to God and others by works, to drag you back into a performance mindset. And that is legalism and license, okay? You've all heard those words before, correct? Legalism and license. And those are the two things I want to talk about this morning. Legalism, adding to the law of God and putting it on other people, makes them slaves. Other people adding to the law of God and putting that on you makes you a slave. We are to treat each other free. Legalism enslaves one another. Legalism adds expectations outside of the Bible and tyrannizes other people. Legalism, if you accept it and you fall into it and you agree with their man-made, made-up laws, you come under their bondage. Now you're on the performance treadmill. Oh, I better go get circumcised. That's what the Judaizers are doing. I better eat this or not eat that or drink this or not drink that or do this ritual on Fridays and this on Thursdays, and I better do all of you. Get back into a performance mindset. You see how legalism works? But also license, licentiousness, immorality, moral laxity will just as quickly bring you back into bondage because it will bring guilt and shame into your life. It will bring you back into slavery as well. Think about it this way. You're driving down the road and life is going well. Got a little tunnel vision, music playing, and all of a sudden you hear a siren. No offense to Brother Ian over there. You know, he's got a job to do. But you hear it's not Ian behind you. It's a bad cop. It's a bad cop. And the blue lights come on. You see him in the rearview mirror. Oh, no. Now, spiritually speaking, if that's the law of God, you've got nothing to worry about. Amen? You see, you can read the law of God. You can stare at those blue sirens all night long. You've got nothing to worry about because you've been set free from the condemnation of the law because Jesus Christ already paid the penalty. Amen? All right, spiritually speaking. However, if that police officer, spiritually speaking, is a legalist, is a Judaizer, and he pulls you over and he begins to point his finger in your face and condemn you and start trying to write you a ticket for a made-up law, you can see the danger there. Do not submit for a moment, the Apostle Paul says. You say, well, what cop would make up a law? I'm not going to get into it, right? But on a statist tyranny level, but I will say on a personal level, I was driving in Sunset where I live, and I was pulled over by a police officer about 25 years ago, and I'll never forget this story unless I get dementia or something like that, which is possible, but he pulled me over on the side of the road. And I said, I got out of the car, and this was in the 90s when, you know, things were less tense. You can get out of the car and talk, and it's like, what, how are you doing, officer? Can I help you? And he's like, son, you didn't see that yield sign back there? And I said, I saw the yield sign. He said, but you didn't yield. And I said, sir, there was no one to yield to. And on we went over the definition of the word yield. I promise, true story. He said, oh, no, no. A yield sign doesn't mean you yield to oncoming traffic. It means it's like a stop sign, only you don't have to stop all the way. And I said, no, sir. By necessity, the word yield cannot be done unless there is one to yield to, right? I teach grammar, right? And foreign language. It was all very kind-hearted, but we went back and forth over. He said, I was supposed to have slowed down, even though there was no other car on the road, I was supposed to have slowed down almost to a stop. And I insisted, I stood firm like Martin Luther. Here I stand, I can do no other. I will not recant. It does not mean almost stop. It means yield to oncoming traffic. And the moral of the story is I didn't get a ticket. All right, so, and I wonder if I would have bowed my head and said, oh boy, I did eat meat on Friday. Oh boy. I did follow this law or that law, and I wasn't, keeping up with these particular traditions, and oh, my skirt wasn't long enough, and if I were a lady, and, you know, if I would give in to that mindset, he would write me a ticket, put me back on the wrong side of the law. See, that, I hope that, it's not a perfect metaphor, but I hope it works to serve, perfect illustration, but I hope it works. We are not to yield to legalism. However, there is a greater danger in this church. I am utterly convinced of it. I don't think anyone here is in any danger of falling into Mary idolatry or sacramentalism. And we love our Catholic neighbors, but we do remain Protestants because of those reasons. But I don't think anyone here is going to fall into some of the Judaizing tendencies of the Church of Christ or the Mormons or the Seventh-day Adventists or the Baptists or the Presbyterians. The legalism is everywhere, okay? I don't think anyone here is in any danger of that. I could be wrong, but I don't think that is our primary concern. I think our primary danger is that license or licentiousness would pull us back into slavery. Amen? At least consider it. You see, the other way in which I could have gone to jail or been put on the wrong side of the law and no longer be right with the law was if, when he pulled me over, I was driving a stolen car with a warrant out for my arrest with drugs in the glove box. That's the other way, do you see? One is the addition to the law. The other is violation of actual laws, of licentiousness and moral laxity. And Paul has been for 5 chapters warning against the dangers of legalism because that's the primary concern in the first chapters of Galatians. But in this verse, he twists. He shifts his attention and reminds the Galatians, also don't let the passions and the desires of the flesh that are raging within you, don't let that drag you back into slavery either. Amen? Look at verse 2. This is legalism. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, that means if you begin to think that you're put right with God by circumcision, and those people who aren't circumcised are lower class citizens and they're not justified before God and they're not going to be your friends. If you fall into that legalism, it is required of you to follow the whole law because you're back on that performance treadmill. Make sense? You're back in that old mindset of slavery, of paying off your own debts, which is blasphemy, and it is offensive to the once for all finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is a denial of the gospel. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. Circumcision is nothing. It's either here nor there. It's like drinking wine. Drink wine, don't drink wine. However, if you make that a basis of your righteousness before God and others, you're falling into legalism. Major problem. Paul says don't do that. But I think our problem is different. In our church, at least, and the point of sermons is to preach to the people in the room. Doesn't do much good to preach to people who aren't in the room. Amen, right? And here in Acadiana, as I exegete the culture, this laissez le bon temps rouler culture, the greater threat is the flesh, I believe. At least for us in this room, okay? Think about Israel, if you would. Israel was set free from Pharaoh. Were they free? They were free. They were no longer slaves. But as they crossed over the wilderness, they had about 11 days travel to the promised land. And the whole time they're crossing over the wilderness, Pharaoh is nipping at their heels, or at least up to the Red Sea. He's nipping at their heels, trying to bring them back. That was like the Judaizers. That's like legalism. Bring you back into bondage, under submission to evil tyrants who are making up laws. That's legalism. But as they crossed through the Red Sea, they faced a second foe. And that is something that was inside their own hearts. You see, there was a little Pharaoh inside of their hearts as well. And you'll remember as they stood there at Mount Sinai, Moses took too long to come down, and their impatience actually proved to be a greater threat than Pharaoh himself. And they took their earrings and they took their necklaces and they fashioned an Egyptian idol. Their impatience drove them back into the very same gods that they were under before. And in that ceremony of worship to Egyptian gods, the golden calf, there was all sorts of debauchery and sexual immorality, more than likely. And then, after the manna came from heaven, they were discontent with the manna. It wasn't seasoned well enough, not enough Tony Sasheries or something. And they wanted meat. They were never content. You see, discontentment actually proved a greater threat than Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't need to go chase them because their discontent and their impatience caused them to cry out for the leeks and onions of Egypt. Their flesh actually was pulling them back into slavery and proved to be a more powerful force than Pharaoh himself. Makes sense? Amen? And I think that is our greatest concern. They were engaged in the sin of discontent, of impatience, of rebellion and revolution against God's appointed authorities in Moses and in Aaron, of unbelief, of dissension and division and gossip. These are the things that actually kept them slaves on a practical daily basis. In other words, sure, there is legalism out there, but the gods that we should be more concerned with in this church are Anheuser-Busch, Visa, Chase Bank, and others like them, DraftKings, Pornhub, Madison Avenue, Wall Street, Amazon, and Hollywood. Those are more dangerous to our souls than Roman Catholicism, sacramentalism. See what I mean? Not that Anheuser-Busch's product is wrong to drink from time to time, or wrong to use a Visa, or wrong to use Chase Bank, or to have lawful, godly sex with your wife, or to buy nice clothing, or to invest in the stock market, or to purchase things on Amazon, or to watch a movie from time to time. No, this is not legalism, but these forces at work in our world, if your flesh, and if you begin to serve your flesh with the freedom that you've been given, you're free to order things from Amazon, you're free to drink a beer, you're free to buy nice clothing, you're free, but if you use your freedom as an occasion to serve the passions of your flesh, to slavishly serve your flesh, your discontent, your impatience, your strife, your enmity, your lust, your greed, your self-ambition, you will be just as much a slave as if you gave in to Seventh-day Adventism legalism. You understand? Amen? This is something we must, in a laissez le bon temps rouler culture, this is something we must consider. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. And he says, he spent five chapters talking about legalism. Fair enough. But then he says, Christ Church, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Do y'all see that? Now, what is the flesh? This great enemy that is, in my opinion, a greater threat to us than Judaizing tendencies. The flesh is not your skin. Amen? Okay, let me say it one more time. The word flesh can sometimes mean skin in the Bible. The word flesh, sark, in Greek, has a range of meaning, and you have to study the context to know precisely what Paul is referring to. There's nothing wrong with your skin. Well, there might be something wrong with it, but it's not driving you back into spiritual slavery. Okay? It's not your skin, and it's not your body either. Amen? It's not your body. It's not the physical part of you, if that's even the right way to say it. And in the Middle Ages, many people misunderstood this. And the gospel of abstinence, which is often preached today, also misunderstands that. And they believe that you can gain supernatural power over sin by subjugating the body and the body's desires. And you can think of like a middle-aged monk who's praying, but it's not enough to pray and approach the throne room of God by grace. He has to take a whip and whip his skin and whip his back to subjugate his flesh. This was a major misunderstanding in the Middle Ages, and still even to this day, as people forego marriage to be holier or forego certain foods or forego certain drinks, things which are meant to be received by God from thanksgiving, they subjugate, they punish their body. They keep things away from their body because their body is sinful and somehow they need to fight against it so it doesn't bring them back into spiritual slavery. See, that's a misunderstanding. What he means by the word flesh here, and pay close attention, we're about 10 more minutes, so we got this. What he means by flesh is your fallen nature, okay? The residual of the natural man inside you that is at war with the spirit inside of you, amen? If you are a Christian, you've been given the Spirit of God. That is the primary promise of the Abrahamic covenant. He is God to you, and he has given his Spirit. He has poured out his Spirit on you, but you also have a remaining sinful nature inside of you, and your sinful nature, quote unquote, the flesh, wars against the Spirit inside of you. If you are not a Christian, you are all flesh. And the only thing you produce are the fruits of the flesh. But if you are a Christian, there's flesh and there is spirit, and they are at war, one within you. And if you do not, Christ Church, if you do not resist the power of the flesh in your life, it will drag you back into slavery. And even if you're a Christian, it'll treat you like a slave for a little while and beat you with shame and beat you with guilt and cost you your family and cost you your church and cost you your job and cost you and cost you and cost you. If you give in to the flesh, it will never be satisfied. It is always hungry, and it will consume you, and then it will begin to consume everyone around you if you give in to the flesh. Look at the fruits of flesh, 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And this is an obvious one. Sexual immorality will cost you everything. Christ Church, and it can cost you everything, even while you have your theology perfect, and you know all of the mistakes about the Church of Christ's baptismal mode. You will still lose everything if you give yourself over to sexual immorality. Impurity, subspecies of that, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, which is the Greek word pharmacia, enmity. Now, these might not jump off the page at you, but enmity and strife, jealousy. There are people that sit in churches that if you take away their pancake breakfast, they'll rip your jugular out. These people are dominated by strife and fits of anger. And they very often fly under the radar of churches. Porn's not the only thing that will drag you back into hell. So too will your bitterness and your strife. And the fact that if you think of the last 20 years of your life, you can't keep a friend. You have a friend for 5 minutes and then you're enemies. And everywhere you go, there's strife and bitterness and drama. The problem might be your flesh. The problem might be you. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. That's in the same list as sexual immorality. It sure is. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and this is not the whole list, and things like these. These impulses that we all have within us, Christ Church, if they have their way, and if you do not fight them by all the means of grace, you won't need Pharaoh to make you a slave. You can do it all yourself. If sexual immorality is given rein in your life, or if bitterness and anger and fits of rage and rivalry and envy are given full rein in your life, you will not go to the promised land. You will lose your family, your church, your friends, your money, your reputation in this life and whatever remains at the end in the next if you give yourself over to the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, be warned, you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Amen? And if you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning, which I've been praying for all week long, so it's possible, then please talk to your pastors. Please don't just shove it down under the floorboards of your tent like Achan. Please talk to your pastors. Amen. I think we'll leave it at there at this point this morning. Let me just say this real quick. Galatians 5:13. We have to watch out for these two threats on our freedom. But what should we do with our freedom? Look what it says. It says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. Here's the proper channel and the proper outlet for your freedom. Serve one another. I love that. I find that so fascinating. You know, the word serve is the verb of slave. It's funny. He's like, we are set free. We are no longer to be slaves. But I want you to be slaves of love. You understand what I'm saying? You're not working with your friends and your family and your church and your community to earn favor or to be put right with God or to justify yourself. It's not, you're not serving out of a consumption, out of a need that is biting and devouring. You're actually serving because you love them. Amen? And you see the needs that they have, and you want to be used by God to meet those needs. It's a service, it's a service out of an overflow, as opposed to a slave out of an emptiness and a hunger and a devouring. There's so much to talk about that. We'll probably pick that up next week, but just let me ask you one more question. Who's your one another? You got to have a one another. And if you don't have a one another, and you think back over this last week, over the last month, or the last years of your life, and you think, I can't think of any time in which I self-sacrificially served the brothers and sisters of Christ, which are within my closest proximity. I can't think of a point in which I've been self-sacrificially serving them at all. If that's you, you also need to talk to a pastor. You really need to talk to somebody. That is not natural or normal for the Christian life. Amen? You should be resisting the power of the flesh, resisting legalism, and you should be out of love serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, your community, and all the Christians of Acadiana as well. Amen. Amen. And I want to thank y'all, last but not least, for all the many prayers that y'all gave for me last week. As I wrestled with anxiety, the Lord has given me some victory and some blessing. And it just feels, I feel loved, and I feel like the Lord likes me. That, you know, I'm okay with him publicly embarrassing me from a time to time. I'm okay with that. He apparently thinks I need to be humbled, and that's fine. All right. But I'm very thankful for today that I have a feeling of freedom that I could preach this to you, because I really do believe it's an important thing for us at this church. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and stand.